Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 30. You remember that the Lord Jesus preached in the synagogue at Nazareth. And then the Nazarenes wanted to kill him. And they wanted to kill him by casting him off a cliff. And then we read those ominous words in verse 30. Luke 4, verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. The Lord Jesus left them alone in their sins. He left them in their sins. He went his way, and they could not see him anymore. And this is what happens to people who do not want Jesus in their life. There comes a time that Jesus turns away from them, and then they cannot see him anymore. They have digged their own graves in hell. So the Lord Jesus left Nazareth, and he moved on. And then we see him in Capernaum. We read in verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So that's plural, Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed, and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. I must preach the kingdom of God. Now we know that the Lord Jesus did many miracles. But the first thing we want to see in all these miracles is the gospel in the miracles. Jesus did not do all these miracles to give a show of how mighty and how powerful he was. He didn't need to do that. That's not what he came for. The primary reason for coming to this earth was to die on the cross. And the second reason why he came was to preach the gospel. Now, did he not say that in this chapter? Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Is it not true that Jesus said here that he came to preach the gospel? Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Lord Jesus says here plainly that he preached the gospel by miraculously healing the blind. He preached the gospel by miraculously setting the captives free. Setting the captives free? When we check the gospel, we find that nowhere in the gospel did Jesus literally free a prisoner from Pontius Pilate or free a prisoner from King Herod. Nowhere. And therefore, verse 18 must be interpreted spiritually and not literally. You see, Jesus acted out pictures of salvation. The blind that received their sight were a representation of those who became saved, because initially we were born blind. We were not able to help ourselves, and the Lord Jesus gave us spiritual eyesight as a free gift. And that is a picture of the gospel. Initially, we were born as captives from Satan, captives of Satan, and not able to set ourselves free. The Lord Jesus set us free by casting the demons out of us and freeing us from this bondage. And he did that as a free gift. Now that is a picture of the gospel. And this was an integral part of how Jesus ministered to his people. The miracles Jesus did were all pictures of salvation. And please turn in your Bibles to the gospel according to John. John chapter 20. God says again in John chapter 20 that Jesus did many signs for the purpose of getting people saved. Yeah, John 20 verse 30. John 20 verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now you have heard in the past, and many theologians believe this, that these verses are stating the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel according to John. And that these signs and miracles were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing he will give you eternal life through believing in his name. Now that's how these verses have been explained to you. But this cannot be true. No one can become saved through believing signs and miracles. No one. And instead, these two verses in John 20, this is what they state. They say, these particular signs and miracles were written so that you might see the gospel through these signs and miracles. And seeing the gospel, you might believe in Christ as the promised Messiah and be saved. You must see the gospel, not see the miracle. You must see the gospel. So now let us look at the preaching of Jesus, the gospel in the world. Please turn in your Bibles to the gospel according to John chapter 4. Chapter 4. John chapter 4. Here in this chapter, beginning at verse 46, the Lord Jesus is at Cana in Galilee. And here Jesus meets a certain nobleman from Capernaum whose son is sick with a fever. And this Greek word for fever is the same fever that Peter's mother-in-law had when Jesus healed her of that fever. So it's interesting to know what that fever is. We read in John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum is at the other end of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now look again at verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, is Jesus saying here that people will only believe if they see signs and wonders? That seems a contradiction to what I said earlier. But this is not true. Yeah? Jesus is not stating this as a matter of fact. Jesus is blaming the Jews for always looking for signs and miracles instead of believing what they read and hear. You know, Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. You remember that from 1 Corinthians. So, Jesus said in Matthew 12, An evil and adulterous generation looketh for a sign. We should not all be looking for signs and wonders. Then we are an evil and adulterous generation. But this nobleman was nobler than the rest of them. Because, look at it carefully now. This sign did not make him believe. Read verse 50 again. This says, The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He believed the word. Not the miracle, he believed the word. He believed before he went home. And then he heard that a great miracle was done. The fever was cast out of his son. And this word fever is the same Greek word that Peter's mother-in-law had when Jesus healed her of that fever. So now let's look at that fever. The fever rebuked. Before we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, I want to dwell a little on that word fever. What is that fever? From John 4, verse 47, we understand that the son of the nobleman was at the point of death. This was no ordinary fever. The Greek word actually indicates that this is a burning heat. A burning heat. In Deuteronomy 28, God gives us pictures of the sufferings of hell. Just pictures, not the real hell. But God uses the word fever, the burning heat, to describe one of the sufferings of hell. God says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 22, The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation. And with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. These are earthly descriptions of sufferings of hell. When God strikes in the New Testament, when God strikes people with a fever that is a burning heat, leading to the point of death, God is giving us pictures of people who are in the condition of being under the wrath of God. To be in hell is equivalent to being under the wrath of God. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a great fever. And here you see that Luke was a physician. In Matthew and Mark, where you find the same account, Matthew and Mark wrote that she had a fever. But Dr. Luke wrote that she had a great fever. And so this agrees with what we found earlier in John. We read in Luke 4, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Was this a great miracle, this casting out of the fever, like casting out demons? Absolutely, it was a great miracle. She was at the point of death with this burning heat. And so this too got used as a picture of salvation. Before we are saved, we are in a condition called hell. A condition called hell, which is to be under the wrath of God. We are afflicted spiritually with a fever, a burning heat leading unto death. We cannot help ourselves. The Lord Jesus has to come and cast out this fever. We read in verse 39. Jesus rebuked the fever, as if the fever was a person, as if the fever was a demon that had to be cast out of her. And what was the result when the fever was cast out? Immediately she arose and ministered unto them. When we become saved, we immediately begin to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, what else do we learn from these two verses? We see here that Peter, whom one denomination calls the first pope, we see here that Peter had a wife. Why are there churches today that say that clergy should not marry? Now, God explains this in 1 Timothy 4. Let me just read it to you, where God says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Doctrines of devils. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." See that? "Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So God says here in 1 Timothy 4, very plainly, these commands that clergy should not marry are doctrines of devils. Now, let's look at this story now. Yeah, we have here these two verses, and isn't it interesting that this story, these two verses, are wedged in between two other stories, both dealing with casting out demons. And this story of casting out the fever is wedged in between it. You know, all three stories are historical pictures of salvation. That is how we are to understand the casting out of the fever. And to have a demon is also equivalent to being under the wrath of God. Here we see a demon in the synagogue. Jesus left Nazareth, and then he went to Capernaum, which is at the other end of Galilee. And there in Capernaum, he taught the people regularly in their synagogue on the Sabbath days. We read in Luke 4, verse 31. "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The synagogue is the equivalent, the Old Testament equivalent, of the church building in the New Testament time. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by an unclean demon. What's this man doing in church? This demon has no business being there. But God arranged this to teach us that not everyone in the church is a saved individual. Now, this is important to know, especially for our teenagers. When boys and girls shop around for a marriage partner in their life, they want to be obedient to God's command to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, how do you find that someone is a believer on an unbeliever? One thing I can say is, do not be satisfied when a boy or girl says to you, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church regularly, I believe in Jesus." That all can be a smokescreen. So, here in Luke 4, verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit holding the truth in unrighteousness. He pretended to be worshipping God, but in reality, he was worshipping Satan. So what does it mean that a person has an unclean spirit? The Bible teaches that there are only two spiritual kingdoms here on earth. Yeah? There is a battle going on between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And people who are saved are in the kingdom of Christ. But every unsaved person is in the kingdom of Satan. And every unsaved person is in the same predicament as someone who has an unclean demon in him. Every unsaved person is in the clutches of Satan and his demons and unable to loose himself from this iron grip of Satan. But Satan and his demons are no match for Christ. They know that in the end they will all be cast into hell. And listen to what this demon says to Jesus in verse 34. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." But this demon knows who Jesus is. This demon is speaking the truth. Now, you find that people in church speak the truth sometimes. And do the unsaved know who Jesus is? No. They do not know who Jesus is. They are blinded by Satan. That's what the Bible says. God says in 2 Corinthians 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." But this demon in the synagogue spoke the truth. He said, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Does Jesus need any help from demons to identify him as the Messiah? No. Jesus rebuked him. We read in Luke 4, verse 35 through 37. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Now, what gave Jesus the authority to cast out this demon? You may think that's a strange question, but God created this man, and God permitted this demon to take up residence in him. And God permitted this man to appear in the synagogue. So what right does Jesus have to act apparently contrary to God's action of creating this man? And how did Jesus cast out this demon? Did he just wave his hand and then he spoke? Now, to answer these questions, we first have to know why this demon could take up residence in this man. This man, like every other man, was created in the image of God. How could it be that this person, created in the image of God, became a slave of this demon? The Lord Jesus explained this in another chapter. You find it in another chapter in the Bible. But he said, "Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." And that word servant is actually slave. Whosoever committed sin is a slave of sin. You see, ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, mankind, all mankind, has been coming into the world as sinners. And we have been slaves to sin and rebels against God from the day we were born. The Bible teaches that we are unable to free ourselves from this bondage to sin and Satan. And so, the whole human race, in rebellion against God, is bound for eternal condemnation. But God was not willing to let the whole human race go to hell. God decided to save a people by the grace of God. What does that mean, by the grace of God? Grace, as you know, is unmerited favor. And grace is God's favor unto salvation. God's favor unto salvation bestowed on people who do not deserve it. In other words, there is nothing that we have done or that we can do to merit God's favor. If we could do something to merit God's favor, the Bible says, then grace is no longer grace. We cannot take the action to accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because then grace is no longer grace. And therefore, since some people get saved and others remain unsaved, and since we have done nothing to merit God's favor, God must choose on whom he wants to bestow this grace unto salvation. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 1, where God says, "He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." What does this mean? He has chosen us in Christ. Us. It means that God chose a number of people from the human race, and that number of people, that is us, that's the word us, and God declared that Christ would be our federal head instead of Adam. And in order to accomplish that, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down to this sin-cursed earth and take our place on the cross as our representative, to suffer the wrath of God for all our sins in our place as our federal head. And Christ had to suffer the complete penalty for all our sins. He had to suffer the equivalent of an eternity in hell. But since Christ is God, he could do that. And when he finished paying on the cross, he cried out victoriously, "It is finished." And having purchased us by paying for our sins, Christ has the right to save all those whose sins he had paid. The Lord Jesus, our Christ, knew whose sins he was going to pay on the cross. And thus, before he went to the cross, he already had the right to cast out demons out of those whom he came to save. And that is why Jesus had the right to cast out this demon from this man in the synagogue at Capernaum. And listen to the reaction of those who witnessed this miracle. They said, very correctly, "What word is this?" They did not say, "What a man is this?" They said, "What word is this?" First, they were astonished at his preaching. God recorded for us in Luke 4, verse 32, where we read, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power," and that word power is actually the word authority. The Lord Jesus preached the gospel with authority, and they recognized that Jesus spoke with authority, and that he knew the word of God inside out. In fact, he wrote the word of God, and then he came to earth to be the word of God. No one knew it better than he did. And the Lord Jesus did not preach like the Pharisees did. His presentation of the gospel was coherent and harmonious, and all the words of the Bible were in complete harmony when he preached. Then, when Jesus cast out the demon, we read in verse 36, "And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, is it not amazing that the people in the synagogue said, "What word is this?" The Greek word for word here is logos. It is the same Greek word that is used for the name of Jesus in, you remember, John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Christ is the Logos of God. And it's only through Christ that salvation can come to anyone. Christ is the good news of salvation. The miracle of the casting out of the demon was also a picture of salvation. And we have seen that the demon was in the synagogue, and now we see that there are many more demons. Demons in the favorite city. The Lord Jesus was still in Capernaum, and we read in verses 40 and 41, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Did you see? He healed them all. Now, there were many demons in the city of Capernaum. Now, what is so special about Capernaum? This was the city where Jesus chose to dwell frequently. Capernaum was Jesus' favorite city in Galilee. Now, was Capernaum his favorite city because there were so many believers there? No, not at all. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Jesus said here that Capernaum was exalted unto heaven because Jesus was there. And Jesus did many mighty miracles there. And yet, the majority of Capernaum remain unsaved. Now consider the election of God. God arranged to have Jesus preach in Capernaum to those who would not believe. But to those who would have believed, he brought not Jesus. That's what Matthew 11, 23 and 24 clearly say. That we have to leave it up to the wisdom of God. But here, in Capernaum, there were many demons in Capernaum because there were many unsaved people in Capernaum. You find unsaved people everywhere, including the church. God says that we must preach the gospel to the unsaved everywhere, including the church. Now, don't assume that people are in church because they are saved. That's not why they are in church. People are in church because God wants them there to hear the gospel. When did the people in Capernaum hear the gospel? They heard it on many Sabbath days in their synagogue. They heard and they saw the gospel. They heard and they saw the gospel when Jesus cast out the unclean spirit from the man in the synagogue. And they heard and they saw the gospel when Jesus cast out many demons. And he cast out many demons when the sun was setting. We read in verse 40 that the sun was setting, and in verse 41 we read, and devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Now all these things happened historically, but these are historical pictures of salvation. Jesus healed everyone that was brought to him. And when were they brought to him? They were brought to him just in time, in the nick of time, while it was still day. Look at us now. When were we brought to Jesus? We were brought to Jesus just in time. We cannot afford to wait until we get old. Before we get old, we might get seriously sick, and then we get so busy with our illness that we have no time to hear the gospel. God says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Young people, you have to hear that. You do not have much time. In every person's life, there is a time when the sun is setting. For you and for me, it could be tomorrow. We must listen to the gospel call. We cannot put it off. There will come a time when the gospel will be scarce, or it will be no longer available, and we must be ready to face God anytime. What if you die tomorrow? What would you do today if you knew that you would die tomorrow? Yeah, what would you do? God says, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How can you tell if you have been saved? Look at all the signs in your life. Do you have an ongoing desire to live for Jesus? Do you have an ongoing desire to follow him? And when it was day, Jesus left Capernaum. At the height of his career, after he cleaned up sickness from the town of Capernaum, and after he had become the most sought after person in Capernaum, he left his favorite town and went to a deserted place. Why did he do that? We read in verse 42, And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, if Jesus must preach the gospel in other cities also, why did he go to a desert place? Was Jesus perhaps demonstrating that other cities are spiritually like a desert place? And yes, indeed, that is why God wrote it this way. And paraphrased, the Lord Jesus says to us, the gospel is not for you only, but it is for others in the world. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom to other cities also. That's what Jesus says. That's what our motto has to be. And Jesus says, are you coming with me? I have work for you to do. The gospel must go out throughout the entire world. And there are many unsaved everywhere in the world. You find them in the city. You find them in church. You find them in the family. You find them among your friends. You are surrounded by the walking dead, the spiritually dead. And they need to be under the hearing of the gospel. They cannot hear now, but God can make them hear. God can use your witness to make people spiritually alive, because God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So please turn with me to chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. And the Lord Jesus said there, in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Luke 11, 23, these words, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, these exact same words are recorded in Matthew 12, 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When God says something twice, it must be very important. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying something very practical. There are only two groups of people in the world: those who are with me and those who are not with me. And those who are not with me are against me. And those who are with me are gathering with me. They who are not gathering with me are those who are against me. And they scatter. They scatter. Not only will they be scattered, but they also cause others to be scattered. And that is why Jesus says, they are against me. Now, if we truly are children of God, we will be gathering with Jesus. And then is fulfilled what God said in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean? It means causing people to be reconciled to God. Now, isn't that a great honor? It's a great honor to be used by God in such a function. It's a great privilege to be enrolled in the army of Christ. But this is not optional. Luke 11, 23 says it plainly, that we must be gathering with Christ. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So let us pray that we will faithfully gather with Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this passage in Luke 4. We also pray, Father, that you will give us many opportunities to witness. And Father, we pray that we may be faithful. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.